Please be seated. I invite you to pray with me. Lord, as you gather us, I admit that this morning has been one filled with distractions. A morning where it's so easy for my heart and my mind to be in other places. And yet you call us here. You gather us. You promise that your Spirit would be within us and among us, would move, and that you would breathe life into us. And as we prayed just moments ago, Lord, that your Spirit would be here to fulfill the purpose that you have for each of us. And so we thank you for that, Lord, and we especially ask now that you would allow us to place upon you anything within us that may be causing us to turn our eyes away from you this morning. Jesus, help us to fix our eyes on you, the author and sustainer of our faith, that we might hear your word. Holy Spirit, fill us with anticipation, expectation, an openness to hear and to expect that you're going to speak to us and touch us and bring us into an experience with you. Father God, pour out your blessings in Jesus' name and through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. A couple scripture readings this morning. Today is the baptism of the Lord, a day that we celebrate Christ's own baptism. It is a holy day on the church calendar and a day that we allow ourselves to focus a little bit on what that means to us and to our lives. And so especially the first passage reading from Luke is select verses around that event. And then we'll be looking at a passage from Acts as well. Our first reading is from Luke chapter 3. I'll begin reading with verse 15. As the people were filled with expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them, saying, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Picking up with verse 21. Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my son, the beloved. With you I am well pleased. Turning now to Acts chapter 8. Be reading verses 14 to 17. Beginning with verse 14. Now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. The two went down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet, the Spirit had not come upon any of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, most of my life, and I think I've shared this before, I wasn't raised in a tradition that talked a lot about the Holy Spirit. Now, I wasn't necessarily raised Presbyterian. I actually was baptized and raised in the Methodist Church. We started going to a a Baptist church when I was in junior high, and then we started going to a Presbyterian church when I was in high school. So I have a little bit of all of the main lines streaming through my blood. And in any of those contexts, there was very little focus or mention on the Holy Spirit. And so especially in high school when I started reading scripture, and then when I went to college and started taking Bible classes, you know, I would read the scriptures about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and in my mind, this was my thought. Well, that was for them, and it's not for us. That was for them in a special period of time, and it's not for us. In fact, I had classes, and that was very much a lot of what they talked, not in all aspects of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, but with a lot of the aspects of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that the Spirit was alive in certain ways at the early church as the gospel began to spread, but now the Spirit works in different ways, and that we aren't to expect the Spirit to show up and to do things in ways that we read about in Scripture. And then I looked at Jesus' life, and I looked at the things that Jesus did, and I said, well, that's certainly not for us, because, I mean, he's God. And God can do what God wants to do. And so I had this image of Jesus that he was filled with all these supernatural powers, that because he was God, he could do what he wanted, when he wanted, where he wanted. And yet I ask you this question this morning. What all did it mean at the incarnation that Jesus humbled himself and became fully God and also fully human? Now, that's a mystery that has been written about for centuries, and we're not going to solve all of that this morning for sure. But I would like us to consider one small aspect of that question. While certainly Christ was fully God and had within him a divine and perfect nature, Jesus was also fully human. Now, in our first song that we sang this morning, we talked about how Jesus humbled himself, about how he became poor for us. Now, what does that mean? Well, that means that in a significant and very meaningful way, Jesus set aside many of the qualities and attributes that he had in eternity as the Son of God to come and dwell among us and also be fully human. In other ways, Jesus limited himself as a part of the incarnation. Jesus set aside those supernatural powers. Now, if some of you have watched some of shows like Incredibles, okay, they set aside their power because they don't want to be known among the community. But they know that if they need it, they'll just kind of grab it and go use it if they have to. And that's the way most superheroes live. However they live in that world. That's not what we're talking about. Jesus didn't like set them aside when he was in public and only pull them out when he needed them. He set them aside, limiting himself and coming to the earth with a divine nature and also fully human. Now that has implications as we consider Jesus' life and ministry, and it certainly has implications for us. So I'm going to do a quick summary and a little bit of context here, and this is actually going to move us through all of our scripture readings. We know that John the Baptist came, and he was preaching a repentance, and it was primarily a baptism of repentance. And it was kind of like a revival that was taking place through his teachings. And yet all along, he's preparing the way for Jesus, preparing the hearts and the minds for the Messiah. And he says in his ministry that one who is more powerful than he would come. One who he is not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. And then he says he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And so John the Baptist links together the power of Jesus and the one who will come with this idea of a baptism of the Holy Spirit that Jesus would come in his ministry. And then we look at verse 21 that we had read. After all had been baptized, and Jesus had been baptized by water, and Jesus was praying, it says the heavens were opened. And that's just a way of saying all of a sudden the eternal is touching the temporal. All of a sudden there's a presence of God that's acknowledgeable, that's there, that's felt. And it says in verse 22, the Holy Spirit descends upon him in bodily form like a dove. And then the Father affirms Jesus, you are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased. And so Jesus, who is fully divine and also fully human, yet has set aside the godly powers, the supernatural powers of what it means to God to humble himself and come and be among us as one of us, all of a sudden has an experience and an infilling of the Holy Spirit that I believe Jesus needed to then go and live out and fulfill the ministry that God had for him, to live out the will of God upon his life. Because from then on, we have examples and testimonies and stories of the presence of power of God in and through Jesus in incredible ways. The miracles, the signs, the wonders, the healings, the spiritual warfare that would take place. Because remember in Scripture, right after this, the Spirit leads Jesus into the wilderness for 40 days where he's tempted. And so there's a spiritual warfare that's going to be upon Jesus. The relationship that he will have with the Father and the guidance that he'll need. In all of these ways, Jesus needed a filling of the Holy Spirit because he was fully human like us. You see, most of my life, I believed that Jesus did these things just because Jesus was Jesus and God. And the result of that was a limitation in my mind of how the Spirit might work in my life. Because certainly God couldn't do through me some of the things that God did through Jesus, because Jesus was Jesus and I'm not. Now, that might be true to some extent. But what I would contend for us this morning is that the Lord wants us to open ourselves, our hearts, our minds to the ways that the Spirit can use us and work through us in the same ways that the Spirit worked through Jesus. And what I would say to us this morning is that if Jesus needed the Holy Spirit, and I would contend that he did, that's why he had this experience, that's why it was witnessed, then how much more do we? And this is a theme that carries out. At Pentecost, Jesus comes and he commissions the disciples. He gives them the mission that's laid out. And then he says, wait. He doesn't give them their mission. He doesn't get them all pepped up and then say, okay, now go do it. He says, now wait. And what are they waiting for? They're waiting for the Holy Spirit to come and fall upon them, to empower them for the mission. And then that's where we have recorded the story of Pentecost. This outbreaking of the Holy Spirit into the world, filling, empowering believers to fulfill the mission that God's given them. And then we have other examples like the one I read from Acts chapter 8. This is what a lot of people would consider like the Samaritan Pentecost, where for the first time the word's really starting to break out into among the Gentiles. And it says in this passage that they had been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, but they had not yet received the Holy Spirit. Now, in the book of Acts, like, things happen in different ways at different times, and it's really hard to systematize the way that God wants to do all of this. But the point is that there's a baptism of water, and then there's an infilling of the Holy Spirit. And they knew that these believers had not yet received the Spirit in the way that they needed to fulfill the calling upon their life. And so what does it say? When Peter and John hear this, they go. They pray for these folks, they lay their hands on them, and then it says that, and they receive the Holy Spirit. The thing that I want us to consider in that is the urgency and the importance. The urgency they had in going, and the importance that it carried to them, that they understood their need for the Holy Spirit in their life and in their faith journey. You see, it doesn't say they baptized them with water and then they immediately began teaching them the scriptures. They baptized them with water in the name of Jesus Christ and then they made sure they got linked up with their Sunday school class. It doesn't say those things were the most important at that time. Are those things important? Of course they are. But the importance and the urgency at that moment was, oh, we have new believers. We need to go and make sure they understand and are filled with the Holy Spirit, so that they're empowered to live their faith, to live for the Lord. We too need the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit in our individual faith journey. We need the Holy Spirit as First Presbyterian Church, because the nature of who we are as the church, and we talked about this last week, means that we by nature have a calling, and by nature of who we are sent into the world. And we need the Holy Spirit to fulfill that calling. In all the ways Jesus needed the Holy Spirit, we need the Holy Spirit and even more, because it is true, we're not Jesus. Although Jesus' authority and power abides within us, that's a whole other series of sermons for another day. Is there an importance among us to be seeking an infilling of the Holy Spirit? Is there an urgency among us to open ourselves to ways that the Spirit might want to come and fill us and impact us and work through us? I want to focus on three broad areas for just a few minutes on how I believe we need to consider an importance and an urgency of the Holy Spirit among us. And the first is that we need an ongoing anointing of the Spirit. Now, Scripture talks about being baptized by the Spirit, talks about being filled by the Spirit, talks about being anointed by the Spirit. I'll most frequently use the phrase an anointing of the Spirit and an ongoing anointing. Why? Because our faith is not static. Our faith is not static. Our faith is meant to be changing. Our faith is meant to be growing and developing. John 14:17, and if you want to read like the biggest chunk of scriptures where Jesus talks about the Spirit, John 14-17. John 14:17, the Holy Spirit abides with you and will be in you. Again, in verse 26, the Holy Spirit will teach you everything, will remind you of Christ's teachings. And so Jesus begins to speak to how the Spirit is going to work in our lives, how the Spirit is going to fill us, how the Spirit is going to dwell within us, abide in us, teach us. And my belief is that this is meant to be an ongoing thing in our lives. That there will be multiple times in our lives where we experience this anointing of the Spirit, where we experience this touch of God in our lives, where there's a filling of the Spirit in a new way within us, oftentimes because God is equipping us and gifting us and preparing us for a particular calling or mission. And so last week we talked about being open to ongoing epiphanies, revelations, awakenings from the Lord. And I believe these two things are tied together, that as we're open to these ongoing epiphanies and as we're open to the ongoing anointing of the Spirit, that the two will play off of one another. As we experience a more of a filling of the Spirit, we'll have opened eyes for more awakenings. And as we experience more awakenings and epiphanies from the Lord, then we ask Holy Spirit, fill us for that. Fill us for that work. There will be new things in our life, new opportunities, new epiphanies, new work, new ministries, new gifts, new teachings, new revelations. Why? Because our faith is not static. Our Christian faith isn't meant to be the same today as it was a year ago, or 5 years ago, or 15 years ago, or when we were a child. It's meant to grow and mature and develop. And Scripture speaks to that. It talks about when we come to faith, we are spiritual infants. And yet we're growing and maturing into a spiritual adulthood. And it's an ongoing process of maturity. And does our church family play a role in that? Of course, yes. Our discipleship, our nurturing, our families, and how we nurture our children, yes, all of these things play a part. And yet, the urgency and the importance of the Holy Spirit in that process cannot be overstated. The Spirit desires to come and baptize and anoint and fill us ongoing and help us to be transformed, an ongoing transformation that will end one day in our glory. So we need an ongoing anointing of the Spirit. We need an ongoing reliance upon the Spirit. Why? Because the world is not static. The world is changing. Now, many of us would not like to hear this, but the rate of change in our world and culture is more rapid today than it has ever been before in human history. In fact, change is the most consistent and constant thing in our world. Everything around us, in our world around us, is constantly changing. It's not static. And in the midst of these things happening and these things changing, living out our faith can be hard. It can be challenging. It can be difficult. The evil one still lurks and wants to do everything in his power to prevent our growth towards this maturity that the Lord wants to bring into our lives. Now, I'm just going to point you to two passages. You can read them in your own time. We're not going to take the time to read through them, but and there's several. But Galatians 5 is a passage that talks about how we, in essence, have a choice where we can pursue the works of the flesh or pursue the works of the Spirit. Galatians 5 is a passage that talks about the fruits of the Spirit that will grow in us and from us. Romans 8, again, talks about living according to the flesh or living according to the Spirit. And when we live according to the flesh, it points the life in the direction of death and hostility to God. But living according to the Spirit points towards life and peace and righteousness. And we're called to set our minds on the Spirit who dwells within us. So let me try to make this a little more practical. In the midst of our lives, challenging things happen. Now, most of us are grown up with certain ways to combat these challenges. All right, and for me, a lot of that was work harder, fight harder, press through it, detach from the emotions, bear down. All right, and so when most of us are grown up with those types of responses to a changing world and the challenges of the world, we're going to continue that model in our life. These are works of the flesh. This is living according to the flesh. When we seek to overcome things in our own power, relying upon our own strength, and I am one that for most of my life especially, that's my default mode. I'm going to figure it out. I'm going to come up with the plan. I'm going to lead us through this. I'm going to use my strength. I'm going to use my power. I'm going to use my abilities. I'm going to use my gifts. I'm going to use my talents to figure this out and to overcome. That's not setting the mind on the Spirit. Now, in God's grace, there have been times in my life when I've become so desperate that I've turned to the Lord and I've pled for God's grace and mercy. It's like, boom, the Spirit's there. And it doesn't mean everything goes away, but it means that the Spirit comes and gives us a power and a grace that's sufficient in the midst of the weakness, in the midst of the struggles. Scripture says that God will come and tabernacle over us. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness. The Greek there speaks to God coming and tabernacling over us, making a tent, a canopy over us in the midst of those. That's living according to the Spirit. That's setting our mind on the Spirit, that when things and challenges come up in our life in the midst of an ever-changing world, things that we can't predict, things that we don't know are going to happen on a day-to-day basis, nothing's for certain, and all of a sudden we're in the midst of this, and our tendency is to bear down and get through, and the Lord's saying, in quietness and rest is your salvation. Wait. Be settled. Rely upon me. Let me come and tabernacle and be with you. Is there an importance and an urgency among us, to, as Paul says in Galatians 5:25, to live by the Spirit and be guided by the Spirit? And that's the third thing I would offer you this morning. We need an ongoing guidance from the Spirit. Why? Because God is not static. Now, to say that brings up all kinds of theological understandings. I get that. Like, God never changes in character, but God is also on the move. All right, and so God didn't set the world in motion and then go rest wherever God would rest and remain out of the world's business. God is in the world, is around us. God is not static in that way. Jesus says in John 16:12, when the Spirit comes, the Spirit will guide you into all truth. And then makes a connection to Jesus, that we will experience the presence and the guidance and the wisdom of Jesus through the Spirit. Again, it's my nature to figure all that out. To do it on my own, to solve the problems, to come up with the next step. And yet God asks, God invites to stop and allow the Spirit to guide. I would just offer to you this simple process. In the midst of discernment, in the midst of making decisions, in the midst of trying to figure things out, if we would stop, quiet ourselves, pray, listen, wait, discern, and trust. If we would stop in those situations and do those things and sit with the Lord and walk through that process, we will be light years ahead of ourselves than if we just run around on our own and try to figure it all out. And I can attest to that. I've experienced this most in my life, in my life's transitions, moving from one thing to another, from high school to college, from college into the workforce, moving and transitioning different jobs and locations. And I can tell you this, that when we ended up making the decision to come to Ashland, I had three opportunities for ministry to pastor churches. And entering into that process, once it came down to those three, Ashland was the third on the list. And somehow, through the visit that we had here, we left here, and Mandy and I both sensed the Lord saying, this is where you're called to be. And there's been other times when I've, in the midst of transition, I've sat down and I've processed everything and I've laid everything out and I've said, Lord, I think that you're telling me boom, 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 boom. You know how many times the thing that was boom was actually the thing the Lord was calling me into? It didn't make sense necessarily. I spent an incredible amount of time, many, many times I've spent an incredible amount of time and energy trying to figure it all out. And then when I take the time to sit back and pray and listen and seek the Lord and ask the Holy Spirit to guide, it's like boom. All of a sudden the lights start coming on. It's like, why don't I do this more? And why am I so stubborn? And why can't I learn? Last week, we talked about how we are part of the plan. This week, the question is, what is that plan? Can we ask the Holy Spirit to guide us in that plan? Now, oftentimes, we'd like to talk about the big picture, and it's important to know that there is a big picture, that there is a story, that God is at work in the world. But what I'd also contend to you is that there might be a plan for you today, a plan for you now, a plan for you in the present moment. The Holy Spirit may want to guide you right now in this moment, in your thoughts, in your response to the Word, in how you plan out the rest of your day, in the way you used it. being present with the Lord now, seeking the Holy Spirit's guidance. And this is important. Now, in the healing care ministry that's here and that many of us have become involved in, they have a very specific way of looking how they know what to do in the present moment. It's based on John 5:19. It says, we want to do what the Father's doing. And that's what Jesus said. I do what the Father's doing. To rely upon the Holy Spirit for guidance is to ask the Lord to, through the power of the Spirit, to reveal to us what the Lord is doing in this moment. And then guide us in that. Holy Spirit, guide us. Why? Because God isn't static. God has a plan. God has a way that God wants to show up with us here this morning. In conclusion, I would say this. The kingdom of God is not static. The kingdom of God is not static. Those maps that we looked at last week that talked about the spread of the gospel throughout the world, what that's looked like over the last 2,000 years, like it didn't stop. The kingdom is still moving and growing and expanding throughout the world and here in our hearts. Every time there's a new awakening and anointing of the Spirit, the kingdom of God grows among us. Every time a believer asks, Holy Spirit, come, we need more, the kingdom of God expands and grows within us and among us. And this is how we continue to shape the world and the culture around us. The movement continues and it plays out wherever we are. And we're invited in. And we need the Holy Spirit. Our faith is not static. It's not meant to be. And so we need an ongoing anointing of the Spirit. The world is not static. And so we need an ongoing reliance upon the Spirit to navigate it. God is not static. God is still up to things in the world. And so we need an ongoing guidance from the Holy Spirit to help remain involved. Now, these are all new things for me in my life, really, over the last maybe even 5 to 6 years. There's a lot more that I need to learn, a lot more places for me to grow. But I've also learned to trust the Lord that the Spirit's given me everything I need for whatever it is that God's calling me to in that moment, at that time. And so the way that I've begun to try to navigate this is in very simple ways, just pray and open this an invitation for the Spirit. I often will just sit and pray, Holy Spirit, come. A prayer that all of us can pray. That's not threatening. Holy Spirit, come. A prayer that we can pray through breath prayer for an extended period of time with each breath. And many of us have done this together, right? Holy Spirit, come. You begin to be amazed at how doing that for even 5 minutes at the beginning of your day can help shape the trajectory of that day. Or before we read scripture, Holy Spirit, come. Because it's the Spirit that opens our heart and our mind to the scripture and makes it the living word. Before we worship, Holy Spirit, come. Before we make decisions, before we do our finances, before we make decisions in our life, so that we live faithfully, to open ourselves to ongoing anointings, to ongoing reliance, to ongoing guidance. Holy Spirit, come. And then the other thing that I try to live out in my own faulted way to speak to the importance and the urgency of it is to remain open to more. To wherever we're at, Lord, to whatever you're doing in my life, in whatever way you've filled me and are anointing me, I'm open to more. I'm open to more, Lord. Whatever that's going to look like, I'm open. You see, most of my life and most of my education and frankly most of my seminary training was trying to systemize God in such a way that we had it all figured out and we knew what to expect. And when you live your faith in that way, there is no openness because you already know what God's going to do. And yet God shocks us because God's not static. And so what's it look like for us, oh Presbyterians, to have an openness to the new? An openness to the ways that the Spirit might want to continue to form us and shape us and transform us. Open to all the ways the Spirit might want to continue to anoint us. To know that the Spirit will guide us, will help us discern, will help us make decisions. I mean, this is real. The Lord is real. The Lord is active. And this is the desire of God's heart. To live among us in this way. And so this morning is an invitation. And as Alan comes up and just plays and gives us some time to reflect, I'm not going to do a lot of leading and guiding in our prayers, but I'm simply going to invite you to spend a few moments with some nice deep breathing, praying this simple prayer, Holy Spirit, come. Just practice opening yourself to the Spirit's presence. Let's spend a few moments in prayer. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would continue to shape us. That where there is a desire upon our hearts, Lord, that you would come, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' strong name, and that you would anoint us and touch us with a special filling of your presence. That you would meet the desires of our heart. Grant us the faith to believe that even now, even today, there are new ways that you desire that we would experience you. And touch us, Lord. May we be open to whatever way you desire to come be with us and among us. Whether it be in a simple, still, small whisper. Whether it be something that we see and experience in your creation today. Or whether it be in a bold new calling upon our life. Lord, in each and all of these ways, may we simply remain open, individually, and especially Jesus as your church. Holy Spirit, come. Meet us. Be with us. Remain present with us. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.